Romans chapter 5 this morning. I'd like to take a few moments to speak on the thought of original sin. You may be thinking, original sin, you need to read Genesis. That's true, but this portion of Scripture does allude to that sin. Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift flowed, followed many trespasses and brought justification. For by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, many will be made righteous. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing on the sharing of His Word this morning. Father, once again, we give glory and honor to You in Your name. We thank You for Your presence here today. We thank You, Lord, for every life who is here and for the Word of God which gives us life and strength. As we look to Your Word this morning, we pray for the anointing of Your Holy Spirit to be upon us, to give words to the speaker, to give us all ears to hear and a mind to perceive what the Holy Spirit would say to us this day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many devastating things that mankind faces and has faced through all time. One we think of course, is the enemy. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, even if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, the enemy, Satan, is against you and is working hard against you to keep you from the love, the grace, the peace, and the mercy of God. We all go through some terrible trials in life. The world is not perfect, as we have seen and see time and time again. We see what's going on in the Gulf and how unfortunate that is. And we pray that there's a resolution there. But the biggest challenge or the biggest devastation that we face isn't so much Satan, although he is terrible and a force to be reckoned with, nor is the world, the events that are in the world, including mankind, which mankind can also be a force to be reckoned with. The biggest thing that brings devastation and destruction to the life of mankind is that of sin. Sin is the worst thing that has ever happened to this earth, the worst thing that has happened to mankind. Nothing good comes from it. It ruins lives. In fact, the scope of sin, if sin is allowed to take hold in a person's life, will affect every aspect of their being. Sin will affect you physically. It will affect your mental capacity. It will affect your emotional state. And above all, it will affect your spirit. It will ruin your family. It will take away everything that you have in life of any value, and not just material things, but things even of greater value. Friendship, love, family. Sin will take that from you. Sin, although it is pleasurable, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that it does bring pleasure, does not bring peace, but rather brings sorrow. And although you might have fun with sin for a time, it will eventually bring you to a place of great sorrow and sadness, to the point where many have taken their lives because of sin. And then, of course, the greatest consequence of sin is that of death. God told Adam from the very beginning, when he transgressed the one law, the one command that Adam was given by God, that on the day that he ate that fruit, you shall surely die. And it wasn't just a natural death that Adam faced, but a spiritual death. Because the Bible, and this is something that is not pleasant to talk about, but it's something that all mankind needs to be aware of, as it relates to us spiritually, there are two types of death. Because there are different aspects to us as far as being human beings. There's that which we see, our material bodies, our physical bodies rather. Our hands, our face, our organs, everything that breathes and lives and pumps blood and all that which goes on within us. But then there's that which is unseen. The thing that makes us truly us. Our personality. Our ability to think. Our ability to love and make decisions. That which makes us a person. And that is something that lives beyond this human body. This human body will die. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after death, the resurrection. So the human body will die. But the spirit, because of sin, will also, unless there is divine intervention, and we'll talk about that in a while, the spirit will also die. And the Bible describes that death as a horrible existence. Not one like we think of as far as the natural death, the body is here for a moment and then it is gone. And this human body, if we pass on before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, it will return to dust and not be here, although at some point be resurrected. But the human soul will live forever. But whether it lives or dies depends on the impact of sin upon its life. The Bible says in the book of Numbers, the soul that sins shall surely die. And the death it's speaking of is a spiritual death. And that death is very explicitly described for us in the book of Revelation. It's a place that God created not for man, but for Satan and his angels or his followers, demonic spirits. It's a place called the lake of fire. It is a lake that will burn for eternity. Jesus described it this way. He said it is a place where the worm never dies. And when he speaks of the worm, the devouring worm that devours flesh. And the fire is never quenched. And those whose lives have been affected by sin will spend eternity in that lake of fire. They will not die, but suffer for an eternity. I wish that wasn't the case. But it's true. And I would not be doing my job as a minister of the gospel if I did not share that reality with human beings. We need to know the consequences of sin and our decisions here on earth. So the question this morning is, how did we get into this mess? The Bible says when God created man, when he created Adam, he said that it was good. In fact, not only did he say it was good, in fact, everything that God created was good. When he created light, it was good. When he created the celestial bodies, it was good. Dry land, it was good. Animals and birds and fish, all good. When he created man, he said that it was very good. Man was not created to sin or be afflicted by sin, but live in relationship with God without sin. Yet we find ourselves, the whole human race, afflicted by sin, with a death, eternal death sentence upon our lives. things. So the question is, how do we get into this mess? It wasn't part of God's plan. And according to the scripture that we read this morning, the reason that we are here is because of Adam. Once again, our text this morning, therefore, just as sin, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. And then verse 17, for if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And the part of the scripture I want to focus on or bring your attention to this morning is the fact that sin and death, according to the scripture, came to mankind, including you and me, through the act of one man, Adam. And the reason I like to share that this morning is because as we study God and learn about grace, and hopefully become students of the Bible, when we come across this portion of Scripture, it might bring questions into our hearts as far as, is God truly fair if I'm being punished for the sin of one man? How does this relate to my relationship with God, my existence as a human being? And even more so, how does this relate to the fairness of God if God is punishing me as a human being for the sin of Adam, a man I've never met who lived many years ago? Let's begin this morning by talking about the definition of sin, what sin actually is. And a very simple definition is found in James chapter 4, verse 17, which reads, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Very, you know, the Bible, although it's a theological book, is not very complicated. In fact, I think that definition is a definition that even young children can understand. When you sin, you don't do what you're supposed to do. And there's a good way to determine whether or not you're doing what you are doing is sin or not. And we have an example of this from the Garden of Eden in the example of Adam and Eve. What was the first action of Adam and Eve after they ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that forbidden fruit that God commanded them not to eat? When God came, they did what? They hid themselves. What do people still do today when they find themselves doing something wrong? They hide themselves. If your kids are doing something, if they've got something in their possession that they're not supposed to have, and you come upon them, what do? You know, hide it. And it's so obvious. And even adults, we hide things, although I think in a little more subtle fashion, maybe not so much by trying to cover our actions up with our clothing or some other physical thing, but we try to hide the things that are wrong in our lives through lies. Well, I didn't do that, or I didn't mean that. You know, we try to cover up what we've done or hide what we've done through deceit or telling a lie about our actions. We're the same. So there's this knowledge of in our lives that we know how we're supposed to be. And it's interesting, isn't it interesting to know that a lot of things that are wrong, you don't have to teach people. They just know already. You don't have to teach anyone that a lie is wrong. They know it's wrong. Kids know it's wrong. And how do you know it's wrong? Well, if you call them on the lie, they'll tell another one to try to hide that lie because they don't want you to find out. So it's known to do right. But let's look at a little more expanded definition of sin. And there's three things about sin that I'd like to share with you this morning. And basically, when we think of sin, we think of transgressing a law or breaking a law or breaking a rule. And Jesus, in his ultimate wisdom, distilled the righteousness and morality and glory of God into just two simple commandments for us to obey. I don't have the scripture reference, but I quote it often. I'm sure many of you, if not all, are very familiar with it. Number one is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. That's the one commandment. And you know, who can't keep two commandments? So loving God. And number two is to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, upon this is all the law and the prophets. Every requirement that we have to do can be summed up in those two commands. So as far as this expanded definition, there are two different components to sin. There's the moral or the human component. And when I think of morals, I think of how we treat one another. Because basically when we sin, we're not... Of course, when we sin, we're transgressing against God because we're transgressing against His law. But often when we sin, we're also doing something against someone else. If you tell a lie, who do you hurt? Well, you hurt yourself, but you hurt that person that you're telling a lie about. And you also hurt that person that you're telling a lie to. So even though you're offending God, you're offending another person. Love your neighbor as yourself. And, of course, this can be seen in the latter part of Exodus chapter 20, which is the Ten Commandments. And the final seven commandments, I believe, are all commandments that deal with sins against other people. Or the second part of the greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. Honor your father and mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony against your neighbor. And do not covet. Did I say seven? I meant six. I'm sorry. And so there's the moral component of sin. Doing right by other people. God sees everything. And when we hurt someone, we sin and fall short of the glory of God. And that's pretty obvious. Society recognizes that. I mean, if you steal something from someone's home and the police find out about it, they're going to come knocking at your door and expect restitution to be made. And they may even put you up for a few nights in the wonderful accommodations that they have downtown. Amen. But there's a more subtle component to sin or to the righteous calling that's not just upon Christians, that's upon all mankind. And that's a divine component. We have an obligation before God. And that's brought out in the early verses of Exodus chapter 20. Reading verses 3 through 8. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. So what these verses encompass is the first commandment that Jesus gave, and that's to love the Lord your God with all your heart. The problem is there are many in society today who don't view that calling or that responsibility on their lives as something God has called them to do and expects them to fulfill. Mankind, and people might think this is a bad thing, but this is actually a very exciting thing, and this is something that everyone should be excited about, in that no one who has ever lived or breathed on this earth has been created without a purpose. We all have a purpose, and that purpose is to give glory and honor to God. In fact, God's purpose for your life, and God might put you in various levels of influence and importance. Some of our young people, maybe someone from this church will be president of the United States. And we'll pray for them. They'll need our prayer. Or, a great doctor or a scientist or a mighty military leader or something of that nature. That's not your primary calling as a human being. Your primary calling as a human being is to give glory and honor to God. And the reason that is upon your life is because He's the one who gave you life in the first place. You are His creation. That's what he created you for. It's not a matter of God being an oppressive God, and so he came to this planet and found people and decided to make those people serve him. He created people with a unique and wonderful purpose, that being to give glory and honor and praise to him in everything that we do. But a lot of people don't want to do that. A lot of people rebel against that calling in their heart and rebel against God's nature. Even moral people fall short on this point. You know, that one of the arguments that you will come against as you witness to people about Jesus Christ is, I'm a good person. I never murdered anyone. I never told a lie. And that was probably a whopper there. There may be a few people never told a lie, but I don't know about too many. You know, I never cheated on my wife. I never cheated on my taxes. I never got a speeding ticket. All these good things. True, you might in your flesh be able to satisfy, although highly unlikely, the human aspect of the law. But everyone falls short of the divine aspect of the law, giving glory and honor to God. And it's not a matter of people can't be good. At times people are good, although the human heart, the Bible tells us, is desperately wicked. And we still see today horrible things that happen because of men. And you can't blame Satan. God is going to hold those men accountable for what they've done. But we have this other responsibility, and that's to give glory and honor to God. Even good works, if they have ulterior motives, or if the motive behind them is to give glory to self, then it falls short of God's glory. Because what God has called us to do is to give him the glory and honor above everything. Now, to some, this does not seem very fair or right. And just to restate what I mentioned a few moments ago, we need to understand, even as believers, that we are his creation. That's what he created us for. And, you know, we like to think as believers that, you know, the things that God gives us are kind of the supernatural talents. You know, the ability to preach or maybe operate in some of the supernatural gifts from 1 Corinthians 12. You know, laying hands on the sick that they might recover or giving a word of prophecy or knowledge. And all those are wonderful things. And truly, those things are gifts from God. But even the natural things that we have in our lives, is not God the one who gave us our natural abilities? If your ability is art, he gave you the ability to create through art or through music. Or if you're handy with wood, did not God give you those abilities? And should not God receive all the glory for those things? Even though it's not so much the anointing hit you and you never picked up a hammer and a saw before and all of a sudden you build a great cathedral. I mean, that could happen. But even our natural gifts are wonderful gifts from God. And so we should thank God and praise God and give glory to God for everything that he does. And although we're not to focus on it, the Bible says when we give glory to God, God exalts us. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Praise the Lord. God does not let your efforts go unnoticed, but rewards those in kind with his glory. Now, the third thing about sin. Number one, there's the human component. When we sin, being moral with one another. Secondly, divine. But thirdly is consistency. And this is something very important. God expects his creation, mankind, to be consistent in righteousness. There are some people that preach in different schools of theology that man is totally depraved, and what they mean by that is that man is not capable of doing any good thing. And I don't believe that's true. I believe man is capable of doing good things. We see a lot of good things done. Look what happened recently in Haiti. Terrible earthquake. And what happened? Many people gave out of their hearts. Were they all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? No. But there were people who were moved with compassion. We are people who have been created in God's image, although tainted by sin. There's still the image of God upon our lives, and so we're capable of, of love. We're capable of self-sacrifice. We're capable of doing right. You know, you don't have to worry about everyone robbing you blind. There are people who might not know Christ, but aren't thieves or robbers or murderers. Even the worst and most heinous of people don't go around killing every day and robbing every day. They have periods that they go without sin. The thing is, God, because God is pure and holy and perfect, expects that from His creation and expects righteousness, not something to be done just for an hour or a day or a week or even a number of years, but something that man should live in, giving glory and honor to God, loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul, loving your neighbor as yourself, every moment of every day of your life. And anything short of that falls short of God's glory and therefore brings upon man the death penalty, the penalty of sin, which is death. We read about this in James chapter 2, verse 10. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. So you can start off, and I don't know, maybe you grew up in a bubble or something, and never tell a lie, and never do anything wrong, and always give God glory and honor to God. And at the last moment, you might live to 100 years, like John Wooden, now the basketball coach has passed away. You might live to 100 years, and on your deathbed, curse God, or steal, or do something against God's law, whatever aspect of the law that is. You would, even though you lived all of your life perfect, you've still fallen short of God's glory, and you would therefore reap the consequence of sin, which is death. It seems harsh. It doesn't seem fair, and in our minds, it doesn't. But in a way, it should. You know, some people think as far as the punishment of sin, why does God punish, you know, the liar and the murderer the same way? You know, why isn't there a lesser punishment for them? And there is some discussion, and we've talked about it on Wednesday nights in Bible study. Are there degrees of punishment in hell? And I believe there is, but not to get into that. We don't have time, unfortunately, to get into it this morning. But don't we have the same rule of law in our society? When someone robs, if you go in and you go rob Chucky's, or you go out and kill someone, two different sins. One sin, in our eyes, looks worse than the other, doesn't it? I mean, robbery is bad, but murder is worse. Where do the two end up if convicted? They end up in jail. They lose their freedom. It's the same. They may be in different prisons. They may have a few more rights than others, but essentially their freedom is taken away. Basically, mankind is condemning God for the same thing it does itself, which is what? Hypocrisy. We expect the same thing from our legal system and our society, but we scoff when God does the same thing. Also, you can't go out and, I'll just throw this in here, you can't go out and you know, rob Chucky's and say, well, you know, I never robbed before, and I'll never rob again, so can you give me a pass? It doesn't work that way. And so it is with the law of God. Which leads us to the problem that for all mankind, sin is inescapable. It will come upon every, and has come upon every human being. This is, of course, in the New Testament, in the scripture that I read in introduction. Also a very common scripture from Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is not only a New Testament concept. It is an Old Testament concept as well. David, although he did not know Christ, he had a vision, an understanding that the Redeemer would come, the Messiah would come. But he understood that he was born into sin. Psalm 51:5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. What is that saying? When was he a sinner? At the point of conception. And it leads us to this question as we read verses such as this. It does not seem fair. We seem to be doomed at the start. And to make matters worse, we seem to be doomed because of the actions of another man. I'm being punished and I'm being put in this situation of sin for something a man did 6,000 years ago. And this does not seem right. Let's take a look at the life of Adam and let's see what that has to say. Of course, as we mentioned earlier, Adam was created in the image of God. And as such, he was created without sin. And in fact, his life was much easier. I mentioned the two commandments that basically we're given to live by. But Adam was only given one commandment. It wasn't don't kill, don't steal, don't rob. It wasn't any of those things. The Ten Commandments weren't mentioned. It was don't eat the fruit of this particular tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat it. And that's all he had to do. And does that seem too hard? How about you kids? If your mom tells you not to do something, how hard is that? Boy, it's really hard. Why is that, Nate? We'll talk about that. And you might wonder, why did God put that tree there in the first place? I mean, if he didn't put the tree, Adam and Eve could have lived there in relative peace and prosperity and blessing for eternity. In fact, if they ate of the tree of life, they would have lived forever. But God put that tree there. Why? Why would he do that? Exactly. It was important that God put there because you and I and all mankind is different from the rest of all creation in that we've been created in the image of God. And one of the aspects of that is that we have the ability to choose our destiny. No one can make us believe or serve or follow anyone. I mean, you can physically, obviously, you know, there's slavery and that type of thing even still going on in the world today, unfortunately. But in your heart, no one can force you to do those things. Now, an animal, a cat is going to be a cat and... You know, you might teach it a few tricks, but basically it's just going to be a cat. In fact, you know, I'm not really a, I can't say anthropologist, a catthropologist, you know, a study of cats. But I don't really see progress of cats throughout time, throughout recorded history, that cats have made great strides and now they're beginning to write or do something. No, they're cats and they always will be cats. Why? Because they have not been created in the image of God. But you and I have been created in the image of God. And as such, we've been given the privilege to choose or to be free moral agents or people who have a free will. And this is part of the image of God. God has a free will. This is demonstrated in the life of Christ. What did he pray at the Garden of Gethsemane? Father, if there be any way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Jesus could have said, no, I will not do this. He could have disobeyed, but he chose not to. He chose to obey the will of the Father. And so we also have that ability to choose to serve God or not serve God. And that choice or that ability to choose does not mean anything unless there is an actual choice. It's kind of like if someone was to give you a Corvette convertible, brand new, and with everything, all the bells and whistles, but you can only keep it in your garage. You know, what fun would that be? You can look at it, you can polish it and sit in it, maybe pretend you're driving. No, and as far as free will, unless we're actually given a choice, then free will would have meant nothing. And so God put a choice in the garden, and unfortunately Adam made the wrong choice. And his choice was willful. His transgression was different from Eve. We read about this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Why did Eve eat of the fruit? She was tricked. She was deceived by Satan. And she sinned. And she faced the consequences of her sin. But the Bible says Adam wasn't deceived at all. He knew exactly what would happen if he ate of that fruit. And when he did, It brought a greater consequence on him, not just that he would have to toil and sweat and hard labors in order to provide for his family, but he brought death to all mankind. We don't know why. Maybe he won the knowledge. Maybe he loved Eve more than God. But whatever the reason, he willfully disobeyed God. And this affected, except for Jesus Christ, all mankind. Of course, Christ being all God, but all man. And you might say, how? And you know, in reading for and doing some study for this sermon, I read some interesting things, how eating of the fruit changed man's DNA and different things. And I don't really ascribe to that because this is something that comes through the man and not through the woman. And the woman has the X chromosome as well as the man does. But I think the key in this, and it brings us how we are in this place. The key is the fruit of the fruit itself. Now, the fruit that Adam was commanded not to eat was the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what it did when Adam ate that, it changed him. Before, he was innocent. He didn't know right from wrong, literally. All he knew is don't eat that fruit. But when he ate it, he knew right from wrong, or we could put it this way, he gained a conscience. All of a sudden, his heart now, God inscribed, as it says in the book of Romans, God inscribed or wrote his moral law and his divine law upon the heart of Adam. Adam now knew what was right and what was wrong. And of course, he disobeyed God, but he also brought this not only to his life, but into all mankind. Because through him, this knowledge or conscience now has gone throughout all mankind. And what do I mean by that? I don't think it's a matter of Adam's DNA change, but it is definitely a matter of Adam's spirit changed. His spirit now became much more accountable. And fathers, you especially need to understand this. There is a spiritual connection, a special spiritual connection between fathers and sons, or fathers and children. You receive spiritually from your fathers. And we know this by looking at the Old Testament, especially in the lives of those individuals called the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham received a great blessing from God, and he transmitted that blessing by praying that blessing or giving that blessing to his firstborn. And there is a spiritual bond between a father and a father's children. And at that moment, when Adam ate that fruit, even though Eve was changed, Adam was changed to the point that it would change all of his descendants afterwards. So how do we reconcile that then with the fact that we're now guilty because of what Adam did a long time ago? What Adam did to mankind was open the door to sin, or introduce the knowledge of good and evil, or introduce conscience into mankind, into the heart of man. And in doing so, he put mankind in an impossible circumstance, because our flesh, mankind, because although we're made in the image of God, we're not perfect like God. We are unable to consistently fulfill God's moral law and God's divine law. And so we fall short of God's glory. Jesus put it this way: the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And man is not able to consistently live up to God's call of perfection. And that opening the door to conscience brought man into slavery. Very quickly now, what does that mean to us today as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, number one, we should recognize, and I know it's late and I know I've been a little long, but I'll just sum this up very quickly. Number one, it should help us to appreciate the great love of God. God gave Adam. And God has given all of us everything that we need to live and serve Him as individuals. But we've chosen not to do so. Yet despite the fact we've fallen short of God's mark. You know, when you have, think of it this way. When you go to the store and you buy something defective, what do? Do you try to fix it or do you bring it back and get something new? You bring it back. Why bother? I'm just going to start all over again. God, because He loves man so much, rather than allow man to die in his sin, eternally separated from God, sent Jesus to die on the cross. Through one man, sin came to the world and death by sin, but through also one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, life, grace, forgiveness, reconciliation, redemption was given to the many. How many? As many as would receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. Secondly, we need to realize the need for all people to be saved. There is a terrible doctrine, and it's promoted by some people that are looked up to very highly in Christianity, and that is people can make it to heaven or receive redemption or forgiveness without confessing Christ as their Savior. And they use this as an example for the person in a tribe in Africa or, you know, or some other remote region of the world who never heard the word of Jesus. If they were to die in their sin, because they never heard, God would give them a pass and allow them to enter into heaven. I understand, and that's very sympathetic, but that's not what the Scripture says. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of God's glory. The law of God has been written on everyone's heart. Everyone is known to do right and has done it not. And because of that, if you don't know Jesus, you will die in your sin and face that terrible, terrible fate. And so as believers, we should be, and I know the signs are pointing to the soon return of Jesus Christ, but even if Christ wasn't going to return soon, there are still people who are dying without Christ and so dying in their sin, and they've never been given the opportunity to hear the name of Jesus. We should be doing all that we can through our prayers and our giving for world missions and home missions, since our nation is increasingly, and I don't mean this disparagingly, is increasingly becoming a pagan nation. Thirdly, as believers, we need to realize we've been set free from sin. We may still have that old nature, and there's that pull, even today, and even though you might have been serving God for many years and been filled with the Holy Spirit, there's still that pull to rebel against God. Romans 8:13 says, "For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." Bless God! The person out in the world cannot help but be a slave to sin because they only have their flesh to rely on. And Paul said, "In my flesh dwells no good thing." It is unable to satisfy the calling of God, the calling to righteousness, holiness, the calling to give Him glory and honor and praise. And even though we still have those tendencies within us and will until we receive our new bodies at the resurrection, bless God, we have the power of the Holy Spirit who will help and enable us to live above sin so we're no longer slaves to sin. In Jesus' name. I'd like to ask our musicians to come this morning. And as they're coming.